The Apostle Paul is writing. He says this: "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." After his greeting at the beginning of the letter to the church in Colossae, Paul has spent a bit of time presenting Jesus to them, reminding them of who Jesus is, why Jesus is so special. That was what we looked at in verses 15 to 20. We saw Jesus there as being supreme in creation and supreme in salvation. And then last week we saw Paul describe to us the work that Jesus has done. Remember, moving us from being people who were enemies of God, alienated from God, to people who were reconciled, presented to God without fault, blameless, free from accusation. And now Paul moves to describe something of his ministry, what authentic ministry looks like. There's a suspicion all the way through this letter that there are some sort of false teachers that have come to the church in Colossae, trying to steer the people away from the gospel they've received and trying to make them think that there's something extra, something more they should have if they're to be real Christians. And so Paul, in a way here, is defending his ministry. What does an authentic ministry look like? What does it involve? Well, this passage works in a perhaps a slightly different way in terms of how we work through this. There are sort of outer edges to a sandwich and then a central piece, which is the main thing that we'll come to. So the outer edges are verse 24 at the beginning. We're going to look at that in a moment. And verse 29 at the end. So that's sort of got similar themes going on in it. And then the next bit through is verse 25. And also verse 28. And then the main block is the bit in the middle, verse 26 and 27. And both sides sort of lead in to the main thing. So we'll start with the outer edges first of all, as Paul describes his ministry. And we see here something of the cost of his ministry and what he describes. Look at what he says, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." And then he says something strange, or something which loads and loads of people have written lots and lots about to try and work out, what does this mean? "I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions." What does Paul mean? On first reading, it seems to say that what Christ went through is somehow lacking. What is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? Did Christ not do enough on the cross? Is that what Paul's saying? Is there something that Paul needs to do to add to Christ's work on the cross? But of course, if we've read at the beginning of Colossians, if we've read anything else in the New Testament, we know that can't be true. Can't be that Christ's work on the cross isn't enough. But something we've picked up on the way through, and I've kept sort of pointing this out whenever we've come across it, is that there's some sort of theme of the word fullness or filling. And of course, lacking is the opposite, isn't it? The opposite of being full is to lack something. And indeed, Paul uses that word here, "I fill up." in my flesh what is still lacking. That word's going to appear again twice more in this section. In verse 25, the word fullness appears. And then in verse 28, the word fully. So this is a big theme for Paul. There's something these false teachers have been saying again and again in terms of what Christ has been lacking. No, to be a real Christian, that there's more, there's something more you need from us, a deeper experience, more now, today. But Paul points in this direction, no, to be an authentic minister of the gospel, well, it means suffering. Suffering along with Christ, suffering for the sake of Christ's body. Christ suffered and his people will suffer. Just before our reading in Revelation that we started our service with, in chapter 6, we hear of those who have been martyred, those who are crying out to the Lord. How long? How long until this suffering ends? And there's a reply given to them in chapter 6. Each of them, verse 11 of chapter 6 in Revelation, each of them was given a white robe. And they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been. To be part of God's people is to suffer, and there's a suffering we can expect. And particularly for Paul, an apostle, there was a suffering that Paul knew was to be his as being one who was working for Christ. Working for the sake of Christ's body. Paul suffered as a minister. Not only did he suffer, just look at the end, verse 29. He strenuously contends as well. With all the energy, Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul worked hard as an apostle. We know that, we see that, don't we, as we follow him through the book of Acts, as we read in his letters of what he went through. But he didn't do these things in his own strength, as he famously writes. No, we needed Christ's energy. And this energy that Christ so powerfully works in him sort of reminds us of the power of Christ, particularly that's displayed in the resurrection. This is the power that was within Paul, that was working in Paul, helping him to strenuously contend, helping him as he suffered for the sake of the gospel. There was a cost in being an authentic minister of the gospel, suffering for Christ with Christ's help. Secondly, we see something of the scope, what it was Paul was trying to do as he worked as an apostle, as he worked as an authentic minister of the gospel. But what was the scope of his work? What was he trying to do? Well, look at verse 25. I've become its servant. He's a servant of the body of Christ by the commission God gave me. Remember, Paul was stopped in his tracks literally on the road to Damascus, given this commission by God. Stop persecuting me, said Jesus. Now you have to go out and take the gospel to the Gentiles. And look at how he describes it here. To present to you the word of God in all its fullness. That was Paul's task, and we hear him repeat that in Ephesians when he speaks to the elders of Ephesus. This is what he tried to do, to present to them the word of God in all its fullness, not cherry-picking different bits, not leaving bits out, but all of the word of God, all of the promises of God, all of the character of God. Paul's task, Paul's mission had been to present to them the word of God in all its fullness. Why was he trying to do that? What was his intention? Verse 28. So that, and here's the sort of mirror statement, if you like, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. See how that mirrors? Present to you the word of God in all its fullness. It's what we're trying to do, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That was the scope of what Paul was trying to do. Now we come to the heart of his message. What was the goal of his work? What was it he longed for? What was it he wanted people to know? Well, he describes it as a mystery. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Paul uses this language quite a lot as well. There's something where if you read through the Old Testament, you could kind of see it, but not fully see it. Something that needed to be fully revealed, fully disclosed, but now it has been. There's a mystery that's been revealed. Again, this is the kind of language that the false teachers might have been using to the young church in Colossae. You know, you're just young believers, but there's something deeper, there's something more. You probably haven't been told about this. Only a few people get to hear it. There's something secret that's extra. And Paul says, no, that this mystery has now been disclosed. The secret is out there. What is that secret? What is the mystery? Well, it's this, says Paul. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That's what the Old Testament points to, but you can't quite see it properly. That's what it took Jesus to come and enable and produce and reveal. Christ in you. We were thinking this morning, weren't we, about the holiness of God. We know well enough, don't we, in terms of ourselves, of the sinfulness of human beings. And yet now this is possible. Christ, who was fully God, if we trust in him, if we believe in him, if we're trusting in his work on the cross, he comes to dwell in us. Christ in you. When you go into the workplace this week, Christ is in you. If you face a hospital appointment this week, Christ is in you. If you face a funeral this week, Christ is in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. This was one of the things that these false teachers got wrong. It seems that they were pointing everything to this life now. It's where the prosperity gospel goes wrong today. You can have it all now. Claim that the promises of God for today, wealth and health, can be yours now. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Lord Jesus came to give us. But he does give us hope now. Hope of glory. We have a glorious future ahead of us. That is sure. And as Christians, we have this hope now today that lives in us and with us. This life isn't all there is. This life is fleeting and short. This life might be full of suffering, just as it was for Paul as an apostle of Christ. But if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, then the future is glorious. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember that verse from Revelation 17? The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Eternal. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Never again will there be tears from our eyes in eternity, from things that are bad. There'll only be tears of joy. That balances the other way around for us in this life, isn't it? Most of the tears that come from our eyes a sad tears, a suffering's tears. But we have the hope of glory when the tears coming from our eyes will be tears of joy. The mystery's been revealed, and the goal of Paul was to proclaim Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're a Christian tonight, this is true for you. Christ lives within you, and you have the hope of glory ahead of you. That should fill us with wonder. If we stop to try and take that in, this is true for us through Jesus. That should fill us with wonder. And it should compel us to try and share this good news, shouldn't it? If this is what we have, oh, this is what other people need. That was Paul's desire. That's what drove him in this way. That's what we see working out as he shares with us what it was to be an authentic minister of the gospel. So just underneath, I've put those three things for us. The cost, suffering for Christ with Christ's help. That's what Paul was doing. The scope, presenting the full word of God in order to present the church fully mature in Christ. And the goal, proclaiming Christ in you, the hope of glory. So why don't I close with the verses that we started with, and verse 17. Of Revelation chapter 7. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Christ in you, the hope of glory.